I know we have some people who are watching on live streaming, so I welcome you, and I know you each have come here ready for the second part of the presentation that Ronnie is going to give, so I won't take any more of his time. I'll let him continue. Brother Ronnie Gill.
Good evening. Happy to see each and every one of you here tonight. This presentation that we're going to be working on tonight was actually a lot of it done before the presentation I did on Wednesday, the writing of it. But even though part two was written as part one, it now becomes part two. That ought to thoroughly confuse you. But we're going to be covering a couple of the same scripture verses. If you remember what we went over with in Steffi's dream, this has a lot to do with what we should be thinking about and doing based on the message of her dream. And so my hope is that we can see a new vision. And that's why it's called Seeing the Vision, being part of the team. And I love the picture, the steam train. And that's, if it's the only thing that you take from here, and I suspect that's probably all that some people will take, remember the train. We want to be on it. And think about it. Visualize it. Think about the ramifications. If we're all on the same train, if there is a divine God who is driving this train and he's got a destination, just keep those thoughts in your mind as we go through this. Because I think that alone will help us get to the next point that we need to get to as a people. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 16 through 28. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But in every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ in his coming. And I like the beginning of this. The beginning of this gives me some beginning thoughts. If all we have to hope in is this life we're living in, whether or not we get a mansion, a big padded 401k or a bank account, we're the most miserable of people. There's not enough pleasure and good things in this life to make it worth it. There's just not. But if there's something else beyond this life, that can make all of our sacrifices here more than worth it. And it's difficult sometimes to see it, but that's what God's trying to get us to see. Let's continue, 24 to 28. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign. And you'll notice this is underlined. Think about it. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. What is your vision of the future? If you were to talk to someone on the street and they asked you, what do you expect out of the end days? What would you tell them? Would you tell them that there is a progression happening here till God is king? That all of his enemies are being placed under his foot? Or would you tell them, well, the Christians are being persecuted. We'll probably get to the point where we're all going to die. What are you going to tell them? Because I'm seeing a different picture here than some people in this world are teaching. It's telling us God is reigning till he's put all enemies under his feet. There's a progression here. Let's continue. For the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it's manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So there's a progression here. You have Christ when he came in his first coming, becoming the king after the line of David. He died, was resurrected. He's sitting on his throne. What's he doing? He's ruling. He's modifying. He's molding the events of history, including everything that's happening today, to get to a goal. The last goal, that he comes back and he takes his place. It's hard to imagine sometimes. It was hard for me to grasp. I have a lot of difficulty even till today with this scripture verse because it seems so odd the way things are written. But the Father has given authority to Christ to put everything under his feet. When everything is subdued to him, then he gives it back to the Father. There's a distinction between the two. And that's important to remember too. So, we've got this verse. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Makes us ask a question. What does this mean? If you were to put this into your own words, what might you tell someone who had no idea of the future? Christ is going to reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Another question. What does it mean for the future? There's events happening. What can we expect because of this promise? And I'm probably going to leave you with more questions than answers. But that's kind of the purpose. But the next question, what does this mean for the church? So, we've got this freight train barreling down the tracks, two rails, straight line. It's got a destination. It's going somewheres. It's going till all of his enemies are subdued. How does that fit into your perspective of the world? When I think about this, and I can't say what you're thinking, but in my own mind, you know, In my youth, I played a lot of video games. And of course, you know, in video games, you're always trying to level up your character. And so I look at that in this perspective. I look at the church needing to level up. There's new events coming before us, but if we don't level up, if we don't take the church up to the next level, we're not going to be ready for what's coming around the corner. And we've got to bring ourselves up. Might mean reinventing some of our thoughts. Might mean taking advantage of the tools that we have in this world that right now we might be scared to take advantage of. But, you know, when I think about the technology that exists today, just the few people in this room can actually connect with people all over the world every single day. I mean, that's a marvel. But so often we're afraid of technology. We don't want to use it to spread the gospel. Our mindset is still in the old days where the only way to spread the gospel is to get into my car, drive to some place, and preach from a pulpit. And that's it. That's not the only way to spread the gospel. And if we're not taking the church to the next level, we're going to miss a huge opportunity. There are many means and many ways that each one of us, it doesn't matter if we're sick in our house, we can get onto technology and still spread the gospel. That's amazing. Honestly, broken leg doesn't really matter. You don't have to come up here to preach. But too often, we're not taking advantage of these things. We need to reprogram ourselves because we've got a world that needs the gospel that we have. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 17. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath wherewith he might trust in the flesh, I more. I like Paul's writing here. It's important to me because so often in life, we think about what we've done, maybe in the church, what we've sacrificed, and we think, you know, I've done enough. I'm going to let other people do it now. That's not the way it goes. It's till the last breath, brothers and sisters. Till the last breath. Paul comes and tells us, you know, if anyone's got confidence that he's done enough, I've got the confidence. I've done enough. And what is Paul trying to tell us? He didn't stop working. He kept on driving forward because there's still more to do. Just because you've done a lot doesn't mean you've done enough. What's salvation worth? Could you put a price tag on it? Really? Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. How many of us could say right now, honestly before God, I'm blameless? If we can't say as much as Paul did, and I don't think he was boasting in the flesh. I think he knew his life. If we can't say at least that much, we've got to come up. We've got to at least get to his level. He was at an end time, just like we are at an end time. A transition in history. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I count for loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which I also apprehended in Christ Jesus. This is a freight train that doesn't stop, and there's no retirement till the last breath. You just keep going. 13, brother, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching for unto those things which are before. So Paul's saying things have happened, but I've got to let them go behind. What a perfect metaphor to the freight train, because the freight train doesn't care what's behind. It just keeps chugging forward because it's got a destination, and that's the way we need to live. We can't live in regrets over mistakes. All of us have made mistakes. We've got to adjust our crown, take in a deep breath, and go forward. We can do it. We just got to keep trucking. Verse 14, I press forward to the mark. That's the point. There is a destination that we're going to. And we need to know the destination. For the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. He was not just blameless under the law while he was under the law. Again, I don't think he's speaking boastfully as a human. What does he say? Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. Again, I think that word perfect is important to understand, because it may not mean what sometimes we think it means. But Paul's looking at his life, and even though he thought himself blameless, even though he thinks himself perfect, he's not stopping. He's still striving for more. And if anything, ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have for us an example. The example is we keep going till the last breath. We keep finding new ways to present the truth that we have to the world that is around us. Some things didn't work. They may work today. It's so easy. I find myself, as I'm working with the young guys down there in Honduras, and, you know, they don't have my experience. And one of them will come up and say, I got an idea. And he explains the idea. And my first thought is, we already tried that. It didn't work. But I got to stop myself. Just because it didn't work doesn't mean it won't work. That's hard. Because as we get older, and I'm not that old yet, but I know it for a fact, we end up with a death grip on the past, on the old way of doing things, and we don't want to modify anything. We want it to stay the same always, but that's not the way it is. We've got to keep moving forward. because the train keeps moving forward. And we need to find new ways to get the gospel out. Not all the old ways work today. But there's always ideas. We don't have to change the truth. We may just have to change ourselves. 2 Nephi chapter 12, verses 87 through 99. And it shall come to pass that the Lord God shall commence his work among all nations, tongues, and people to bring about the restoration of his people upon the earth. And we know this is a prophecy. It's a prophecy that we're in the middle of. It's already begun. 1830, he began the restoration. From 1830, it spread all over the world. There were difficulties. The church had divisions. God preserved a small remnant. From there, it went to Mexico. From there, it went to Honduras. From there, it went to Africa, India, the Philippines. And it just keeps moving because the freight train doesn't stop. We're either on it and part of it, or we're not. God's doing his work. He is preparing. He's bringing about the restoration of all of his people. And when he says all, that's all encompassing. We've got a small part of him. It's not the end of the work. It's not the end of the work. There's more to do. Verse 88, and with righteousness shall the Lord judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Again, this is important. It's the rod of his mouth. It's the word going out. It told us in the vision that Lehi and Nephi again had, the rod of iron was the word of God. It's the word of God that is touching the world. To me, I marvel. There are what I would call fantastic people. Some of them atheists in this world that are coming out on YouTube with hundreds of thousands and sometimes millions of people watching them, but they're coming out and they're telling truths. I mean, real truths. And that to me is marvelous. I'm not saying they're telling everything the truth. They're not believers, but they are telling truths. And the world is trying to crucify them because they're telling truths. They're coming out on their pulpits and they're saying, the fact of the matter is, people, there's only two genders. And the world's saying, no, there's 120 some. But these guys have thousands and thousands of people watching him. God has a purpose, and he's not just using us to plant truths in the world. Those people may be crucified on the cross of the world, and they're not even believers. We need to take those stands. We need to stand up. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. For the time speedily cometh that the Lord God shall cause a great division among the people, and the wicked will he destroy, and he will spare his people, yea, even if it so be that he must destroy the wicked by fire. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. This division has to do with those who accept truth and those who do not. Those who rebel against truth. And sometimes it's just the simple truths. There's just two genders. You don't have to be a believer in the gospel to believe there's only two genders. You don't have to be a believer in the gospel to watch and see what happens in abortion and know this is wrong. You can still be an atheist and believe that's wrong. And there are atheists that do believe it. These are the separations that are happening. As these people are seeing truths, they're pulling away from the people that refuse to see any truth. But we need to be on the far side of the spectrum, not just seeing those simple truths, but the greater truths, that there is a God who created this world, a God who is over all, and that he's got a plan. Verse 92, and then shall the wolf dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid and the calf, and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth. Imagine these words, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. How's that going to happen? The whole planet covered with truth and knowledge? you think that's just going to be some magic sprinkling of pixie dust and suddenly everyone's going to know? No, it's going to be because we rise to the occasion and we do it. And we spread it. And we tell the world. Because that's our duty. And that's what we're called to do. Each one of us. It doesn't matter if you're not called to be a minister. That doesn't mean you can't spread the truth. I look at social media and I wonder sometimes. We've got this platform. That's amazing. How many of it use it to share our the truth that we have, the truth of the Church of Christ, with all your friends and family? Are you embarrassed that they might know who you are? Sometimes it's hard. But we've got to get beyond that. This is bigger than us. Verse 96, wherefore the things of all nations shall be made known, yea, all things shall be made known unto the children of men. There is nothing which is secret, save it shall be revealed. There is no work of darkness, save it shall be manifest in the light. There is nothing which is sealed upon the earth, save it shall be loosed. And the last two verses, 98 and 99, wherefore all things which have been revealed unto the children of men shall at that day be revealed, and Satan shall have power over the hearts of men no more. For a long time. How long's a long time? I can't say. Revelation says 1,000 years. I can't say it's literal again. But it's a long time. You can see these are events leading up to the millennium. We haven't even got to the millennium. I mean, verse 99, we're here at the millennium. The events behind this are leading up to it. This is the train that we're on that has a destination. Again, 1 Nephi chapter 7, verses 51 through 64, we touched on this also when we were going over Estephi's dream. Yea, and fine, all they which belong to the kingdom of the devil, it is they which need to fear and tremble and quake. Why? Now, we just read chapter 12. Why is it they need to fear and quake? One reason, everything secret's going to be made known. Knowledge. Truth is going to be all over the world. Knowledge. Knowledge is a powerful thing. 52, it is they which must be brought low in the dust. It is they which must be consumed as the stubble. And this is according to the words of the prophet. Brought low to the dust. You know, when I think about those words, brought low to the dust, I remember an event in the beginning of Genesis within the first chapters. We have an encounter with Eve, and she goes up to the tree, and there's a serpent on the tree. You remember the story. And it appears, according to the account, that snakes didn't always crawl on their bellies. I'm not really sure how that worked out, but the curse to the snake is that it would always be in the dust. And I think about that because literally the snake wasn't a snake, it was the devil. And so what's our symbolism here? Rebellion, disobedience, the filth. So we have this separation, knowledge, light, truth, filthiness, rebellion, a separating of people. Verse 55, and the time cometh speedily that the righteous must be led up the train. God's taking it. He's driving it. We're not driving it. We're just on there as passengers doing our part. They must be led up as calves of the stall, and the Holy One of Israel must reign in dominion and might and power and great glory. And he gathereth his children from the four quarters of the earth, and he numbereth his sheep, and they know him. What did it tell us in our first passage? He reigns until he puts everything under his feet, until he's subdued everything. This is the transition, the path that we're on. He reigns until everything's in dominion. We, like calves, innocent, harmless, we're just going along, doing our part. Verse 58, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd, and he shall feed his sheep, and in them shall they find pasture. And because of the righteousness of his people, Satan hath no power. This begins from us. Because of knowledge, truth, and light, we have come up to the next level. Because we've chosen to come up to the next level, the devil is bound. If we had already reached the next level, he would have already been bound. The fact that he's not yet bound tells me we've got to pull it up a notch. Wherefore, he cannot be loosed for the space of many years. For he hath no power over the hearts of the people, for they dwell in righteousness, and the Holy One of Israel reigneth. And now, behold, I, Nephi, say unto you that all these things must come according to the flesh. But behold, all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people shall dwell in safely in the Holy One of Israel, if it so be that they will repent. And again, another passage that we touched on when we were going through Steffi's dream, because I think it's so important that we pay attention to this. Verse 1, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. You've got that image of the freight train, right? We're going down two rails, trucking along. We're on the freight train. Should it be a surprise where we are? How often do I hear people say, we have no idea where we are in history? Could be 1,000 years before Christ comes back. It could be, you know, a year. Are we on the freight train or not? If we're on it, it shouldn't be a surprise where we are. We should be able to figure it out. The only reason where we are should be a surprise is if we're not on the freight train. Because if we're on it, we're moving with him. We're seeing what he's doing. We're picking up on prophecy. We're seeing fulfillment. We're watching things as they unfold, the events. And we're participating in it. This shouldn't be a shocker to us if we're on the freight train. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. What must we be watching? Is it just a matter of watching the news every day? I don't believe so. I believe it's holding prophecy in one hand and holding the events in the world in the other hand, and comparing and matching up the events. Okay, prophecy said this, it just came to pass. Connecting the dots. We're watching, we're paying attention. Like someone who's looking out the window as the freight train's moving, and he's paying attention. Oh, we just went through this town, that means we're in this state. They're paying attention. They're not just sleeping on the train and taking it easy. We need to pay attention. So, we went over Steffi's dream. We saw what it said, comparing it to Lehi's vision. We've seen that God is trying to call us up to another level. The question is, how do we take the church up to the next level? I think that's a pretty valid question. And I can't say that I'm going to answer all that we need to do. I'm just going to touch on a couple things that, to me, seem really important, that I think will help us a little bit. A lot of these things probably will be a little bit different than you imagine as we go through them, but I hope that you'll understand it. Three things. The strength of self-control, the strength of action, the strength of relationships. And we're going to touch on all three of these. I don't know what you imagine when you read these, but I hope you'll understand what I'm about to show you. Number one, the strength of self-control. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you remember what we just got done reading in the first scripture verse? Where the freight train's going, the end results, knowledge and truth abounding over the whole world. How do we get there? It starts right here. when we pick up the scriptures and we study and we learn what it is that God wants us to know. And we learn how to understand prophecy. We learn how to interpret prophecy so that we can accurately tell the world what's going on. It's not knowledge if we're guessing. It's not. We've got to know it, which means we've got to get into prayer and fasting. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 20. We have the more sure word of prophecy. I love that phrase. Any of you guys ever thought prophecy was the surest place that you were going to open up to read because it was simple to understand? I love the imagery that Peter gives here. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Have any of you thought that the book of Isaiah was like a light on your dark path of religion? Yeah, I didn't. In fact, I had fear of Isaiah for a long time. It just seemed too confusing. Ezekiel, Jeremiah. Yeah, you could probably name all the minor prophets too. It didn't seem to me that there was any light. All it was confusion. Until I began to get into prophecy and begin to understand what God lays out. And all it takes is a little bit of knowledge. And all of a sudden it starts blossoming like fireworks in your brain. And it's so fun. It's so cool. As things begin to show up, just out of the blue, you're reading a new passage in some prophetic prophecy. And it's like, wow, I never saw this before. And it's exciting. And it motivates you to go on. And that's what we need to be doing. We need that motivation. Because if we don't have that motivation, how often have you looked at your scriptures and said, I don't want to read that? Probably because in your heart you think it's boring. Yeah, I've been there. I know the feeling. And it's hard to beat. But you've got to start gaining knowledge. It opens it up. It's just like school. You know, I think about kindergarten. And I think about a stack of books in kindergarten. And I think of the kids walking over to the stack of books and opening them up and looking for the pictures because the words don't mean anything. That's who we are. But are we going to stay there? Or are we going to learn our alphabet and learn how to read? We got a choice. If we learn the alphabet and learn how to read, all of a sudden a whole new world opens up. But if we just stay looking at the pictures, we miss so much. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And those words are so important. We don't have the right to interpret it how it feels to us. It's not about feelings. God doesn't work that way. We read the scripture, we find where the scripture defines itself, because there are many definitions given in the scripture. We find those definitions, we find, as Christ promised, two or three witnesses that define his word. And we see, okay, this means this. I can see there's two or three places that keep defining it this way. That's what it means. I can have confidence in it. Prophecy defines it. When I have dreams, revelations, or visions, they're not defined by what I feel. Doesn't matter what I saw or heard. They're not defined by what I feel, because everything God gives us is anchored in previous prophecy. Therefore, understanding what's in the Bible and the Book of Mormon is essential first. That gives us the groundwork to begin understanding what God's telling us in our own life. And so if we can master the one, or begin to, all of a sudden, what God's talking to us about starts to make sense. It just starts to make sense. 1 Timothy 3. Verses 1 through 13, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up in the pride he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. The strength of self-control. I'm not just getting into Scripture and studying. I'm not just learning prophecy. I'm applying things in my life. I'm becoming a different person. I'm bringing my physical life up a notch. I'm choosing not to watch the things that probably my coworkers are watching. Never ceases to amaze me. You ask 50 members of the Church of Christ, what's a good movie to watch? And they'll all give you an opinion. And you go and you watch it, and all of a sudden you get all this bad language. And the question is, didn't they hear that bad language? How many of us tune it out? We just keep watching it anyway. Because we got to have something to do, right? It's boring sitting around the house in the easy chair doing nothing. We've got to choose. We've got to make the choices to leave that stuff behind. It's hard, but we can do it. We were called to this mission because God already measured our heart and knew we had the capability. We can do it. Continue in Timothy, verse 8. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree, a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. I love both of these images that it gives here, talking about the bishops, talking about the deacons, talking about the leadership in the church. When I read these things, a lot of things come out. One of the things that comes out to me is the distinction that's being made. In the body of Christ, there's going to be people from all walks of life. There may be new people coming off the street. Who knows what they're in the middle of? But when it comes to the leadership, we just got to keep moving up. We got to pull ourselves up. We got to become better people. When we were in the world, we may have done things. We got to leave them behind. We've got to make choices. That's what it's talking about. Changes in our life. Being proved. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. James, chapter 1, verses 19 through 25. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive the meekness, with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We've got to do something. There's action that's demanded of us every day of our life. Action demanded of us. We leave behind some things. Paul, I forget that which was behind me, and I'm looking for the mark in front of me. There's a progression that's happening. Sometimes I find it interesting. I do a lot of my sermon notes in a small booklet, but in that same booklet, I have a lot of other notes, things that happened during the year in my life, important pieces of information. And I've got a stack at home of books with notes and other information going back several years. And one day my wife asked me, can't we just throw these all away? No, I like going back. There's important information in these. But I find it interesting as I go back through those books to see the changes that have happened in my own life. And I look forward to the books that I will write notes in the future to be able to know what changes I still have to make. Because I know I still have changes to make. I don't even know necessarily what all of them are. Because like a child going through school, you don't know what calculus is until you first learned basic math. You can't even understand it. It's as good as another language. But as you begin learning math, all of a sudden, a knowledge that there might be something greater comes to you. And that's the way we are. As we're continually growing and learning, there's a knowledge that something greater might be ahead of us. We can never be stagnant. The strength of self-control. We've got to get a grip on ourselves. We've got to be masters of ourselves. What did he say? Christ returned. The devil was bound. Why? The righteousness of the saints. They pulled themselves up. Number two, the strength of action. What does that mean? Action. This is really important. The strength of action. Two verses here, Exodus 28:30, Numbers 27:21. First, Exodus 28:30, and thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Numbers 27:21. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, at his word shall they come in, both he and the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. What in the world does that have to do with the strength of action? Symbolically, the Urim and Thummim, the breastplate, is the Holy Spirit. So, the breastplate the high priest wore. On the breastplate, the Urim and Thummim. The Urim and Thummim was a means of communication with God. When God called a high priest, they used the Urim and Thummim to verify that the calling truly was of God. And so this is communication with God. The strength of action is that we are communicating with God. When's the last time God spoke to you? I hope you say today. I'm afraid some of us won't, though. The strength of action. We need the breastplate here, over our heart. We need, as it says, they communicated, they consulted with God continually. It's not just about prayer. I remember when I was young, when I began to have comprehension about what prayer was. One day I was in my grandfather, Tom Maley's house. And someone came, I don't remember who it was, but this person came into the house, and I was pretty young. I don't even know how old I was, but a lot of things I didn't understand. But this person came in and asked counsel of my grandfather. I don't know what he needed, money, I don't know, help of some sort. My grandfather gave him a simple response. He said, "Give me a moment, I'm going to go talk with my boss." He went into his bedroom and shut the door. He was in the bedroom for not long, just a little while. Soon he came out of the bedroom and he answered the guy's question. I don't know what it was, even the answer. The thing that stuck out to me was he went in and talked to his boss. When the guy left, I went over to my grandpa and said, "Who'd you call?" See, I knew he had a telephone in the bedroom. And he didn't understand. He said, "What do you mean, who'd you call?" I said, "You told the guy you were going to go talk with your boss. You went in the bedroom. There's a telephone in there. Who'd you call?" And he smiled. "I didn't call anyone on the telephone. I was communicating with God." And he said, "When you pray, in all honesty, God communicates with you." He says, "It's different from each person. But for me," he said, "when God talks to me, it's an audible voice. It's as though another person is in the room talking to me." I just thought my grandfather was hearing voices. I didn't understand. I didn't understand till many years later, when I was contemplating suicide, walking down the road, 2 a.m. in the morning, thinking about ways I could take my life. And just like a moment, a simple few words from a sermon came to my mind. At the time, I didn't know where the passage was that had been quoted in the sermon. I didn't even remember who it was that was preaching the sermon. Until later, it came back to my mind who was preaching. It happened to be Forrest Maley who was preaching, Tom Maley's brother. He was quoting out of James. "He who lacketh knowledge can ask of God. And if you ask sincerely, God will answer." And those words came to me, and I thought about it. I said, My parents taught me how to pray, but to me, praying was like talking to a wall. It didn't make any sense. There was never any answer, despite what my grandfather had told me. But I said, all right, if there's a real God, he's going to answer me today. And I gave my first real sincere prayer. And I knew that Tom Maley didn't lie, because it was like there was a person standing beside me. And that person told me many things, but the first things it said is, you can't do it alone. You need baptism. You need the Holy Spirit. I wasn't yet baptized. It talked to me. The strength of action. We've got to be in communication consistently every single day. That means not just prayer. It means fasting. Sometimes we got to sacrifice. Daniel sacrificed like 21 days to be able to get an answer from God. Are you willing to do it? I know we can all do it. God wouldn't call us to this if it was an impossibility. We can do it. If we're going to come to the next level, we might have to do something more drastic than what we've done previously. Jacob, chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Again, I love this passage, the testimony from Jacob. There's someone who's trying to shake him from his faith. And this is what he says. And he had hoped to shake me from the faith, notwithstanding the many revelations and the many things which I had seen concerning these things. For I truly had seen angels, and they had ministered unto me. And also I had heard the voice of the Lord speaking unto me in very word from time to time. Wherefore I could not be shaken. The strength of action. Action denotes movement, denotes something happening. Is something happening in Jacob's life? Yeah. He's hearing God's voice. He's having revelations. He's having visions. Angels are coming and talk to him. I'm seeing action. That's what we need. We need that action in our life. Let's look at Daniel's example. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1 through 14. Just because this is such a powerful example to me of coming up to the next level. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all. Till three whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel. And I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold ephah. And his body was like unto beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like the color of polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled and hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and I saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face towards the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And whence he had spoken these words unto me, I stood trembling. Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chaste thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the king of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael and one of the chief princes came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days? For yet the vision is for many days. I love those words. They give me a hope. If Daniel can do it, we can do it. What was it that was going to happen at the end of time? Knowledge across the whole world, understanding, light. What's Daniel getting? How'd he get it? We can put one and one together. There's a way. We can get the same thing Daniel got. Because God is not a respecter of persons. But we might have to raise the stakes. We might have to push ourselves beyond where we have pushed ourselves. Moroni, chapter 7, verses 20 through 42. And now I come to that faith of which I said I would speak, and I will tell you the way whereby you may lay hold on every good thing. Would you like to lay hold on every good thing? The strength of action. That's how you do it. For behold, God knoweth all things, being from everlasting to everlasting. Behold, he sent his angels to minister to the children of men, to make manifest concerning the coming of Christ. And in Christ there should come every good thing. The angels have an order to fulfill, to come and talk to us. We've just got to pull ourselves up to the level where we can receive the visit. They've got their mission. They've got their order. They're doing it. If we're not getting the visits, the fault is not on them. The fault is on us. We've got to pull it up. And their job? To make manifest concerning the coming of Christ. Remember, this was written after Christ's first coming. Verse 22, and God also declared unto the prophets by his own mouth that Christ should come. And behold, there were diverse ways that he did manifest things unto the children of men, which were good. And all things which are good cometh of Christ. Otherwise men were fallen, and there could no good thing come unto them. Wherefore, by the ministering of angels, and by every word which proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God, men begin to exercise faith in Christ. And thus by faith they did lay hold upon every good thing. And thus it was until the coming of Christ. And after that he came, men also were saved by faith in his name. And by faith they became the sons of God. The strength of action. 26, and assuredly, as Christ liveth, he spake these words unto our fathers, saying, whatsoever thing ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is good, in faith believing, that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be done unto you. The promise is there. If it's not being fulfilled in our life, it's not for lack of a promise, and it's not for lack of God's ability to do it. It only comes down to us. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, hath miracles ceased? Because that Christ hath ascended into the heavens, and hath sat down on the right hand of God to claim of the Father his rights of mercy, which he hath upon the children of men. For he hath answered the ends of the law, and he claimeth all those that hath faith in him. And they that have faith in him will cleave unto every good thing. Wherefore he advocateth the cause of the children of men, and he dwelleth eternally in the heavens. And because that he hath done this, my beloved brethren, hath miracles ceased? Are dreams and visions and revelations and visitations of angels over? There's only one reason why it's over, if it is. For behold, they are subject unto him. Oh, I jumped. Verse 29, and because that he hath done this, my beloved brethren, hath miracles ceased? Behold, I say unto you, nay. Nay, neither hath angels ceased to minister unto the children of men. For behold, they are subject unto him to minister according to the word of his commandment, showing themselves unto who? This is the point that I'm getting to. If this isn't us, if they're not showing themselves unto us, then there's a problem. And he's giving us the answer. Showing themselves unto them of strong faith and firm mind in every form of godliness. And the office of their ministry is to call men to repentance and to fulfill and do the work of the covenants of the Father, which he hath made to the children of men, to prepare the way among the children of men by declaring the word of Christ unto the chosen vessels of the Lord, that they may bear testimony of him. Their job is to declare the word to you. Your job is to have the faith so that they can speak to you. And by doing so, The Lord God prepareth the way that the residue of men may have faith in Christ, and the Holy Ghost may have place in their hearts according to the power thereof. And after this manner bringeth to pass the Father the covenants which he hath made unto the children of men. And Christ hath said, if you will have faith in me, you shall have power to do whatsoever thing is expedient in me. That's a lot of power. That's a lot of power. And he hath said, repent, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me to be baptized in my name, and have faith in me, that ye may be saved. And now, my beloved brethren, if this be the case, that these things are true, which I have spoken unto you, and God will show unto you with power and great glory at the last days that they are true. And if they are true, hath the day of miracles ceased? Are angels not visiting anymore? Or hath angels ceased to appear unto children of men? Or hath he withheld the power of the Holy Ghost from them? Or will he, so long as time shall last, or the earth shall stand, or there shall be one man upon the face of the earth thereof to be saved? Behold, I say unto you, nay, for it is by faith that miracles are wrought. And it is by faith that angels appear and minister unto men. Wherefore, if these things have ceased, woe be to the children of men. What did Paul say? We are the most miserable of creatures if this is the only thing we have. That's it. We're miserable. Woe be to the children of men, for it is because of unbelief, and all is vain. For no man can be saved, according to the words of Christ, save they shall have faith in his name. The strength of self-control, the strength of action. We need them. Number three, the strength of relationships. Matthew 20, verse 20 through 28. Then came unto him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these two sons may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of that cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we are able. And he said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of the cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. But Jesus called unto them and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they are great, and that they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. The strength of relationships. What does God call us to be? Servants. Servants. He said there's a distinction. In the world, we want the top dog position. Business world, CEO, owner, president, you name it. God said, but among you, we shouldn't be vying for the top dog position. We should be working to be the servant of all. The strength of relationships. We're touching the lives around us. It's hard for me. Got to step out of my introverted shell. I've got to talk to people when I don't want to talk to them. When I just want to stay in my house and do my thing, I've got to get out. I've got to find a way. Because that's what God's calling me up to. And it's not easy. And I know it's not easy for you. If it was easy, everyone would do it. And we'd already be there. 21 days fasting. That's not easy. But that's the way it is. As we move up, it gets harder and harder. Just like working out, weightlifting. You start out, 5 pounds, no big deal. And you work your way up to, I always find it interesting, you watch the Olympics. I don't know how many of you watch any kind of sports whatsoever. But the Olympics is just one example that comes to mind easily. How long have the Olympics lasted? How many years have they been happening in the world? Think about that just for a second. Does it ever surprise you that every year there's new records broken? I think about it. You know, 20, 30 years ago, couldn't the people then run as fast as they can now? How is it we keep breaking records? That to me is just shocking and amazing. I would think at some point we're going to get to this maximum threshold and we can't do anything else. You know, the fastest runner, this is it. No one's ever going to beat it ever again. No human being can run faster than this. But it's never the case. Another year goes by, someone just broke their record. But too often we're looking at that record and we're saying, the record's set. I can't beat that. But we can. Tell me, can you predict what the upper threshold is for the maximum ability of a human? 30 years ago, guys would have guessed, and they would have all been wrong. Sometimes we hold ourselves back. We say we can't do it. We can do it. God wouldn't have called us to it if we couldn't. We can do it. That's what He's telling us. When we get out and we talk to people and we administer to people and we serve people, we're building the strength of relationships, touching their lives. And when we touch their lives, they remember it. They remember that lady or that man that helped me when they didn't need to. They didn't have any reason to help me, but they did help me. Why'd they do it? It creates questions, perplexing questions in their minds. And they begin to search and they begin to look. And they begin the path to maybe one day arrive at the truth. Why? Because we reached out to serve. That's what we got to do. John chapter 6, verse 60 through 69. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? I've got to get out of my comfort zone." I don't think so. This is the end of the line for me. I'm not getting out of my comfort zone. What's your maximum limit? Is Christ asking too much out of you? Trust me, you can do it. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." I love those words. Sometimes we need to see the impossible happen. Until we see the impossible happen, we don't believe it can happen. But once we've seen the impossible happen once, it begins to break down the mental barriers we have. Christ comes and says, "I know there's mental barriers, but you're going to watch me ascend into heaven." Think about that for a second. Watching a person's body float off and go up into heaven. Is that not impossible? Yes, it's impossible. He said, "You're going to watch me ascend into heaven." Understand, when you see this happen, I'm showing you that the limits that you've put on your own mind are going to be broken down. I'm expecting more out of you. 64, "But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore I say unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of the Father. For from that time many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. And said Jesus to his 12, Will you go away also? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Did you see that verse 65? You're here for a reason. It's not an accident. God already measured your capacity. He knows you've got it in you. You might not know it, but He knows you've got it in you. And He knows you can do it. Matthew 19, verses 13 and 14. And this is the last verse we're going to read. Then there were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus said, Suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. The power, the strength of relationships. What did God say? Bring it on. Bring the children. Bring the children. It can be sometimes frustrating, especially as we get older. Hear kids making a fuss in church. Why don't those parents step outside with their kids? Why don't they just stay home? We can't do that, brothers and sisters. We've got to get a control on our feelings. God wants the children here. He knows who they are. He knows the disruption that they're going to cause. We need to have patience. And sometimes as we get older, patience is a thing that we start to lose. But we've got to get a grip on it. Relationships. This is a family. We need them all, from the littlest to the biggest. Don't think anyone is only worthy to be cast off. Every soul is precious. Every soul. The strength of self-control. The strength of action. The strength of relationships. And I think when we comprehend that, we'll be able to pull ourselves up to the next level. And I'd like to just leave you with a very simple thought. The power of numbers. I love numbers. I love math. I do. And I think there's a lot to be learned in math. And so I'd like for you to think just for a brief moment. You, just as an individual, are going to do something. You are going to, at the beginning of the year, invite two people to church. These two people that come to church, you're not going to invite anyone else, just these two. That's it. Your job's done forever. The two people that you invite, they're going to invite two people each. They're not going to invite anyone else. But the four people they've now invited, they're going to each invite two people. And this is going to continue just once a month. It's going to grow. Those of you that were at conference, any of you remember what our total church numbers were? Yeah, think about that a moment. 1 year's time, if we could all just invite two people, what numbers would we end up with? I don't think they'll fit. You guys might need to build the church bigger. Just a thought. Thank you for your patience with me, and God bless.